I remember being in my 20s and trying to play the great game of tennis. Anybody here tennis players? Anybody here ever tried tennis? All right. Like most things, I definitely was not an expert in it. Matter of fact, I had a pretty good forehand. Oh, I won't do that. I had a pretty good forehand, but I had a lousy, lousy backhand. Matter of fact, most of the tennis that I would play, I would lose because I had no backhand. The good news is, because I was tall and long and fast, is that when someone hit to my left side, I would run around it and hit it. And it was the only thing that kept me in the game. But, you know, one of the important things about playing tennis is what? Your serve. You know, if you could serve well, there's a great chance you'll win a match, or at least you'll stay even, with or without a backhand. With or without a backhand. If I got used to remember, oh, I'm not going to do that either. But to serve was the hardest thing to do. It was the hardest thing to control. Yet when you controlled it and you hit that ball with as much muster as you did, that you can, with as much zeal, it can win the game. And so it is with the body of Christ. If we're to win the war over the enemy, which is Satan, if we're to win that war, we need to serve, and we need to serve others with all the muster and zeal that we can. Jesus said this, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." Did you hear that? Did Jesus come here to be served? No, he came here to serve. Not only to serve, but serve with such zeal that he would give his life for each and every one of us. And why do we serve? Why do we serve one another? Why would we want to serve? Well, for me, I serve, and this is the reason I serve, in response to God's mercy and grace to me. It's not because I want to earn points. Who needs points? What I want to do is respond to Almighty God that gave me a second life. That allowed me to be reborn again. That served me in the roughest times, in the dirtiest of times. That's what he did then to go to that cross just for me. Just for me. And so if we do serve as a church, let's do it as hard as we can with the understanding that we're also responding back to him. Responding back to our Christ. Our scripture reading today comes from a familiar book of the Bible, and that is the book of Romans, which we have been going through at the men's study and the ladies' study and bits and pieces at our teen group. Romans is a landmark book, and it's important, and it even covers serving one another. And that's what I call this sermon, serving one another, or here we are to worship. So I want everybody to go to your Bible as I read to you Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. So I want you to turn to that. In the Pew Bible, it is page 803. For those of you that don't have a Bible, grab a Pew Bible. Go to 803. And I want to tell you, this book is precious. It's important for us to read it. It's important for us to study it. It is, what is it, before leaving Bible? Basic, okay, this book is basic instructions before leaving Earth. Yeah, so remember that. Basic instructions right here before leaving earth. So if you don't have a Bible, grab a pew Bible. And I pray that God will put it in your heart to buy a Bible and come in here. And if you don't buy a Bible, we'll give you one. Because that's the importance to me and to this church of reading and living God's Word. Amen? Before we read, I want you to turn to your neighbor and tell them, I would like to serve you. Would you do that? Yeah. How many of you are like Peter saying, oh, no, don't wash my feet. I should be washing yours. How many people said that? Okay, now turn around, tell your neighbor, I want to serve you. Do it again, come on. Okay, Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 through 8. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us had one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in the proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you. People of God that want to hear from you in a way that will teach them to live their lives. And I ask, Lord, that in the quietness of this sanctuary, that your anointing will fall fresh on all of us. That we will have open hearts and open minds to receive your word so that we can apply it to our daily lives. Help us, Lord, in all that we do. That we know that it is a response to your love. It is not any works, but it is living sacrificially for your people. So with that, Lord, I ask that you use me as your spokesperson, which is scary. And that every word that I say, Lord, I get directly from the throne. I'll be, Lord, to preach in a correct way, a precise way, so that there is no confusion when we leave here about the direction you want us to go. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. I'm sure, like always, you're saying to yourself, what does it mean to serve? And how do we develop this? How do we develop the urging to serve? How do we develop our serve as it relates to doing it with all that we have? And who do we serve? And what's God calling us to step forward to serve Him? Developing our serve. God gave me 4 points And they're in your bulletin, so grab your bulletin out too. Don't be afraid to make notes. You can do that. And if you can't do it, just fake it and draw my picture or something like that. But it's important that we not only read the word, we pull it in, we take notes from it. But developing our serve, the first point is, serving is true worship. Serving is true worship. Has anybody here ever felt or thought that serving was true worship? Let's see a raise of hands. A few. Romans 12:1 says this, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Isn't that beautiful? This is your true and proper worship. Here we see Apostle Paul pleading to us, urging us. Come on. Urging us. That's urging us in view of his mercy. Don't you like that? He's urging us to be a living sacrifice in view of his mercy. So what are we talking about? Mercy. Well, you know, Paul's an excellent writer. You've got to just jump into Romans because he writes progressively. First he talks about the depravity of man or lust patterns and all that. You know, and then he moves on to say that Christ came for all of us, the Jew and the Gentile alike. And then he comes forward and said, you know, we're all sinners. We're all sinners, and no man is good, not one. And then he tells us we can't atone for our own sins. And then in spite of all that, our depravity, how bad we are, our sinful nature, in spite of all that, he said that Christ has died for our sins and gave us mercy and grace. And when he gets through a couple more points, he says, reflect on that. Reflect on the mercy that he's given us. Reflect on what he's given us that we don't deserve. Not only what he's given us that we don't deserve, which is mercy, he's taken the penalty that we do deserve on the cross. So that's what he's saying here. I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a sacrifice. And when we offer our bodies, it's not just the work of the ministry. We're offering our bodies or ourselves to live a life worthy of him so that we're not disqualified. He wants us to walk in holiness. And walking in holiness pleases God. That's all there, isn't it? I like studying the Bible because it's not, none of this is my words. It's all scriptural. It's holy and pleasing to God. And this is true worship, and this is proper to be a living sacrifice, which means it's right. It's right. And gives God a big smile. It means we lift ourselves to his call and we sacrifice ourselves, yielding to the work of the Holy Spirit in us. We can't do it on our own. But I'll guarantee you there's many people here that have wanted to serve and asked the Holy Spirit about it. And he has placed you in situations where you have to say yes or no to him. Because that's the way the Holy Spirit is. If you're before the Holy Spirit working in your life. So that's what we are appointed to do. So let me read a little story to you of a person appointed to serve God. A young boy by the name of James had a desire to be the most famous manufacturer and salesman of cheese in the world. He planned on becoming rich and famous by making and selling cheese and began with a little buggy pulled by a pony named Patty. After making his cheese, he would load his wagon and he and Patty would drive down the streets of Chicago to sell the cheese. As the months passed, young boy began to despair because he was not making any money in spite of his long hours and hard work. One day he pulled his pony to a stop and began to talk to him. He said, "Patty, something is wrong. We are not doing it right. I'm afraid we have things turned around and our priorities are not where they ought to be. Maybe we ought to serve God and place Him first in our lives. The boy drove home and made a covenant for the rest of his life. He would first serve God and then would work as God directed. Many years after this, the young boy, now a man, stood as a Sunday school superintendent at North Shore Baptist Church in Chicago and said this: "I would rather be a layman in the North Shore Baptist Church than to head the greatest corporation in America. My first job is serving Jesus." So now, the rest of the story. So every time you take a bite of Philadelphia cream cheese, sip a cup of Maxwell House coffee, mix a quart of Kool-Aid, slice up a DiGiorno pizza, cook a pot of macaroni and cheese, spread some gray poupon, stir a bowl of cream of wheat, slurp down some Jell-O, eat the cream out of the middle of an Oreo cookie. So I know we have some offenders here. serve some stovetop. Remember a boy, his pony named Patty, and a promise that little James L. Kraft made to serve God and work as He directed. Isn't that some story? God wants us to respond to Him. And I know there are blessings in that. I don't know why we pull away from blessings when He knows that as we serve Him, there are bright spots. There are bright spots. And that serving him is a form of true worship. Let me ask you this. When you sing and praise God in the morning worship, do you do that out of obligation? No. When we do it and we sing along with the words, is it just words that we just mouth, or are they words that we believe in? I would hope that for all of us, we do it to respond to God and to praise Him. And why do we become resentful in serving others when this too should be our form of worship? This too should be our form of worship to Him. To Him. Number two, whether you believe this or not, not everyone is a pastor, but all are in ministry. Romans 12, 4, 5 says this: "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." We are all in ministry. If we're not in ministry, this is not the place that we should sit. God wants to use us as Christians to make disciples of all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But each of you have different functions. Each of you have different functions. For instance, preachers, their function is to preach, teach, and protect the flock. Elders, their role are to pastor and guard and protect the flock. My role, again, is not only preach and teach, but equip you for ministry. Equip you for ministry. Deacons serve in various ministries for the church, as well as the team leaders we have, like the team leaders over Sunday school and other areas. But that's what makes the body. That's what makes us function and be very functional. Because if we're functional here, guess where else we're going to be functional? Out there. And that's what God wants us to do. Knowing that we all have a special place in the body. We all have that. Pastor Jeff Streit points this out. Worship is not about you. Worship is not about me. Worship is about what you and I can do for each other because we all belong to one another. Isn't that great? That's worship. Serving one another is a form of worship. Here's what David Gusick has to say, and I love this. The church body is a unified whole or one body, yet we each are distinct. And we all know that, don't we? We all have our distinct qualities. We do. In the body of Christ, there is unity and not uniformity, which means it's okay for some of you to be crazy and some of you to be reserved. There's a place for all of us. Yet, get this, yet, He is our common ground. We are one body under Christ. One body under Christ. One body under Christ. And how do I know that this is real? How do I know this is real? Ginger and I have been married for 42 years. Christ was always the common ground. Did we have fights? Did we have any fights? Yes, we had a lot of fights. But what do you think our common ground was? It was Jesus Christ. We would talk to one another and say, well, what does God want? What does Jesus say? And it brought us together. And we as a body, we got to approach things the same way. It's our common ground. He is our common ground. His mercy and grace to us is a common ground. I think I talked to Patty a little bit earlier, and she said, you know, sometimes we feel like we're broken vessels, but that's okay. God can use crackpots. He's using one right here. But it doesn't tell us to abdicate serving, does it? We won't abdicate serving. Might not be perfect at it, but we're not going to back off from it because it's important to worship God in that way. You with me? Make sense? He does. He does. And guess where he did it, Patty? Right there. That's our common ground right there. That's our common ground. Number three, we all have different gifts. We all have different gifts. Romans 12, 6 through 8 says this. We all have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophecy, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is by teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is by giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to give mercy, do it cheerfully. Like I told you, that in playing tennis, I had a lousy backhand. But you know what? What happens when I play doubles and I'm on the left side of the court? Okay? And then my partner had a fantastic forehand and backhand. What would happen? We'd win! We'd win because I wouldn't have to run around the ball that much. I would have from there to there and let my partner take care of the other side. So you see how important each member is that the other ones lift them up in place of the weakness and vice versa. God matches us together, has matched his church together as a functioning body with the common ground of that cross. What does it mean according to the grace given to us? The grace given to us. I know some of you that you have magnificent skills. Skills that God has never graced me with. Like Jerry as a carpenter, as a plumber, and Scott as a construction worker, building houses and roofs and anything else you wanted to build. And Joni with music and Sarah with music and the worship team singing. And everybody has a gift. And, you know, we have Steve back there who's an accomplished guitarist in this area. God has given us that gift. He's given to us in grace. Whether you like it or not, God has given us all gifts in his grace. Because he wants a functioning body. He wants a functioning body of those that can do all the things that's listed in Romans. You know, I don't want to get spooky here, but it does say, for those that have prophecy, prophesy. Do I have anybody here that every once in a while they get called in their mind to talk to somebody about the train wreck that's happening? Do I have anybody here like that? Yeah. I'd say that's a gift of being broken, being before God, and saying, you know, I need to talk into that person's life because I see the train wreck. I don't necessarily think it's a predictive sense. It's an intuitive sense. It's an intuitive sense. It says if it's serving, then serve. Serve. You know, we have potlucks and we have plenty of areas to serve. To serve. If it's teaching, then teach. I like it. It says, look at your gifts. If it's teaching, then jump out there and teach. If it's encouragement, give it. I want to tell you one thing. To me, that is a magnificent gift. For somebody to come up to me in the darkest times, which happens, thank you, God, and say, I just want to call you and say that God spoke to me through you. I want to just tell you that you're on the right track. So don't discount even that gift, because it's huge to many of us. If it's giving, give generously. And I'm not giving a tithing speech here, but what it's saying, if you're a giver, give generously. Give because it's a form of worship. Anybody here remember Flip Wilson, some of us older people? Do you? Okay. One of his characters was a preacher at the What's a Happening Now church. By the way, Ed Gray, if any of you know Ed Gray in town, always introduces me as a pastor for the What's a Happening Now church. I just want to say that. But here's a skit. Flip did a skit where he told about his preacher. He shouted out, if this church is going to serve, if this church is going to serve God, it's got to get down on its knees and crawl. And the audience yelled back, make a crawl, preacher, make a crawl. And once a church has learned to crawl, it's got to get up on its feet and walk. Make it walk, preacher, make it walk, the audience moaned. And once a church has learned to walk, it's got to begin to learn to run. Make it run, preacher, make it run. And in order to run, it's got to reach deep down into pockets and learn to give. Make it crawl, preacher, make it crawl. Oh, I miss Flip. And then we end with this. A church can't grow if it doesn't give. And if it doesn't give, it will crawl. And let me interchange some words here. A church can't grow if it doesn't serve. And if it doesn't serve, it will crawl. And it will disappear. It says, leading, do it diligently. Do it with all that you have. Do it with an eye towards the people that you lead. Be a servant as you lead. And to be able to listen, but work hard to lead people into where God wants them to go. Mercy. Do it cheerfully. Why does that seem so... It seems easy just reading this. Do it cheerfully. Okay, I can do that. No, you can't. You have neighbors that you hate. You got people you can't forgive. I'm not going to do that cheerfully. I'm not going to extend a hand. Say, oh, Mark, I guess it's okay. Instead of saying, Mark, I love you. I want our friendship to continue. And I'm sorry for any of the past. And I love you. That's cheerfully. So, okay, I forgive you. Yeah, that goes over, doesn't it? If we do these things, we need to do it from the heart. Do it as a living sacrifice. And do it as part of worship. Do it as part of worship. Last point. Serve and give it all you got. Serve and give it all you got. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Yes! Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Isn't that great? Man, I love the scripture. I do. I mean, it really comes out. So when we do serve, let's do it as if we're playing tennis against the toughest opponent, the meanest opponent, which is Satan, that we can. Let's serve to the max. Let's put all of our energies into it. Be aggressive towards the enemy and put our whole spiritual weight against him. Our whole spiritual weight. What does that look like? Have you ever seen some of the tennis players today? Have you ever seen them serve? What happens when they're serving? What do you hear? Yeah, are they loud? Are they focused? Is their jaw set to hit that ball as hard as they can? That's what God wants from us in the way that we serve Him. And in serving, remember these elements. Serving, it will not be without hard work and sweat in the game. I've never seen a tennis player come out and not sweat and kind of walk away and say, well, I won that game. It comes with practice. It comes with hard work. It comes with sweat. It comes through us being living sacrifices, responding to Christ who died for us and gave us grace. And how do we exercise it? Be joyful. We exercise it by being joyful in hope. And what hope do we have? We have the hope of eternal life in the future and abundant life now. That's the hope that we have. And why we have zeal for that? Because we need to bring that hope to others in such a passionate way. Patient in affliction. Yeah, there will be something that comes against us. But we need to be patient. We need to take our shots carefully. We need to know that we have to stay in the court. As things come against us, leaving that court is not an option. More than anything, most important, we need to be faithful in prayer. This church will not have the ability to do anything unless we're down on our knees praying for God's divine intervention in everything that we say and everything that we do. So let's go to the cartoon here. I used to go to that church, but when they went online and their server kept crashing, I assumed that they weren't close enough to God. That's a cute cartoon, but think about it. If our service crashes, what's that going to do to our church? How many people would want to come in here because service has crashed? How many people would want to come in here when there's no one at the door? When we don't save a pew for anybody? That when we don't hug them or greet them? That we just ignore them? So, it's a pretty powerful cartoon once you put that into perspective. In closing, let me read you a few things. Someone once called a preacher to say he wanted to become a church member. But he went on to explain that he did not want to worship every week, study the Bible, visit the sick, or serve as a leader or teacher. The minister commended him for his desire to be a church member. He told him the church he was looking for was located in another part of town. The man wrote down the address and hung up. When he arrived at that address, the man came face to face with the result of his own attitude of not wanting to be involved. There stood an abandoned church building, boarded up and ready for demolition. We are in a mission field. And there is no doubt in my mind that we are here for a purpose. Guys of the Phoenix House, we are here for you. Do you know that? Do you understand that? We are here for you. We're here to serve you. We're here to pray for you and be there for you. In my mind, there is a sense of urgency in this area. It's a sense of emergency that we become available, that God will bring people into our lives, and that we seek them out, and that we serve them. I'm a pastor. I know what's going on in this town. You realize every month there's somebody dying or committing suicide because of addictive behavior. Or because they've been bullied and there's no one to take a stand for them. I hear this monthly. And it tears me up because I'm crying. Where's God's people? Where are they? Why aren't the churches going out? We could give them food, but what does that do? They need more. They need us. They need us as a spokesperson. Sometimes the weight here is just too much because the needs are too much. As a pastor, I need your help. I also need the church's help because we can't stand by. And if the church does not reach out to the community, all we will have here is a social club. I'm going to get really stern here. I did not come here for that. I did not come here to tickle ears. I came here to give the gospel. That's why I'm here. I don't want to play church. I want us to be a church. That means we stand up for righteousness. We give grace to the sinner, but we're not going to be gracious to sin. And there is a difference to giving grace to the sinner, to have them come in. But we don't want them to bring their sins in. We want us to have an opportunity to speak into their hearts and minds, to be able to call out, be brave, and call out with a big hug and say, God loves you. We're united to serve one another, to be united as one body under one God and submitted to the one Savior. And we do this by worshiping God in prayer, praise, and service to Him. It doesn't matter what part He's given any of you to play, whether it's scrubbing floors or plying or teaching Sunday school, but if we do those things as worship to God with all the zeal, then we will make this place a sanctuary, so that others may come here for love, for attention, for us to pour into them. This is a lost and dying world, and from my side, I just see too much of it. But we must serve, and we must be living sacrifice, because that, to me, is true and proper worship. To me, is true and proper worship. Rick Gillespie Mobley said this in his sermon called Let's Be Honest About What We Believe. Can you imagine how embarrassing it would be if we had to stand up and say what we believe based on our game plan for life? I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, who's not worthy of me making 2 hours of a week in my schedule to pray or talk to or to attend church. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, who has no right to tell me how to live my life after I get out of church. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried, but He should not expect me to make any kind of similar sacrifice on His behalf. I will tell off who I want to tell off. I will give when I feel like giving. I do not want to do my part. Then others just have to take up the slack for me, whether they want to or not. He sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, from which he shall judge the living and the dead, with me being the exception, because he knows my heart. I intend to one day get serious about serving God, but until then, he should not judge me. When I prefer gossip over sharing the word of God, that's my business. It's not where we want to be, Jim. It's not where we want to be. Dear loved ones, it's not where we want to be. Not one iota. So with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you. This lost and dying world's tough. And it's so hard to be a living sacrifice. Because sacrifice means that we give all to you and leave our pride and ego at the door. Help us, Lord, to know that it's the proper worship to you. And you set the example that you didn't come here to be served, but to serve. You told the disciples to be available to wash others' feet. Help us be that type of church. Help us to be a church that is loving and open, but a church that keeps the enemy at bay. Help us, Lord, more than anything, to serve with zeal, to hit that ball as hard as we can, to practice in prayer and in hope of who you are. Work in our hearts, Lord, to be everything that you want us to be as a church, because you have given us openings to speak into this community. And that is not a coincidence. So as we grow, Lord, just give us favor in this town. Give us favor everywhere we go. Let it be known when Grace Christian Fellowship walks into a room that people point at them and say, you know, they're from that church. That church that reaches out to the lost. I'm going to ask a very important question, and that's to any of you that have never accepted Christ, that wants to walk with Christ, that wants to understand the gospel of Christ, wants to understand that they are broken, and they want something more in their lives. The gospel of Christ is no more than God has sent his Son to die for us, to forgive us, to take away that shame that we have. It's a continuing process as he matures us, as Patty said, to be sanctified and fully walking with him. The prayer for anybody here who has never accepted Christ goes something like this. Dear Heavenly Father, I repent of my past. I want to be loved. I want to go and be among people that love you and that can share that love with me. I want to repent of my sins, and I want to accept you as my Lord and Savior and make that commitment to you that I will walk that walk and be a member of something bigger, a member of the body of Christ. If you said that prayer for the first time, I just ask you to put your hand up and right down so that we can pray for you. Put your hand up and right down. Thank you. Anybody else? Is God tugging on you to be part of this body? This body of believers, not this church, but body of believers. If so, put your right hand up and right back down. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, we love you so much. Help us to be everything that you want us to be. Help us, Lord, to play with gusto so that we can win these battles. We know we won the war, but these skirmishes just take us away sometimes. And with that, Lord, I thank you for this body of believers. I love them so much. I see them serving each and every day. And I ask, Lord, you bless them richly. And I bring all these prayers to you in the name of